following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
I know your story. I've read it cover to cover. And I know the storms that will come. The waves will swell and the sky will darken. Though you'll fight against the current, you'll be swept away. You'll feel helpless and abandoned, and you'll wonder where I am in the midst of it all. I know this isn't the way you thought our relationship would work, but my plans are not for my comfort or yours. My purposes are always and only an expression of love. The scars in my hands are proof that love will sometimes lead you directly into the storm. Though you can't understand my plans, you can trust in one thing, that I am entirely good. You can't even imagine how good I am, and my plan for you is no different. When you shout asking where I am, know that I am right behind you, with my arms wrapped tightly around you, whispering, I will never let go. For you are the pinnacle of my creation and the center of my affection. There will come a day when I will quiet every storm and wipe away every tear. In that day, there will be no more pain or death. But until that day comes, I will be your anchor in this storm.
So if you look up the word storm in the dictionary, Webster's gives it a very lengthy definition. Basically, a storm is any disturbed state of an environment or in an astronomical body, in an atmosphere that affects its surface in a very strong way, implying that severe weather is there. And many of you have gone through some of that severe weather. Our country is going through it now in a lot of places where there's wind and rain and tornadoes and thunder and lightning and hurricanes. I thought about what's the most severe storm, meteorological storm that I've ever experienced. And I thought one time I do recall being in an earthquake, and during an earthquake of all places in Coshocton, Ohio. Back in 1979, I was at a church camp meeting, and we were in the tabernacle, and the light started shaking, and the building started moving, and the pastor wasn't real smart. He should have capitalized on that and said it was a movement of God, and everyone ought to come to the altar or double their offering or something. I would have done something good with that. But he didn't, and we were pretty sure it wasn't a movement of God because it affected the liquor store next door and Kroger down the street and just got every one of us along the way. But then I suppose the only other element that you all introduced me to when I came to the great state of Ohio was the blizzard of 78 and 77 and 79. It just kept giving and giving and giving. And I remember my wife and I were just so excited about coming up this way. We had stopped at Dallas Pike outside of Wheeling, West Virginia, got a motel room for the night, and we were stuck there for the next 6 days. It was just a great, great journey of being baptized into the state of Ohio. Well, a storm can do a lot of things. We've seen it, the damage it can happen. This is the rainiest season in the history of the state of Ohio. Last year was the rainiest season, and this year we're already between 3 and 5 inches of rain above that. The good news is out of the next 7 days, we're only having rain 5 of the next 7 days. So things are really looking better for us. But the truth of the matter is there are some storms that can come in our lives, and you know that to be true. Say amen. This morning, though, I would love to say hello to everyone that listens in specially. I thought it was a little unique that we have 4 gentlemen going through storms today that are all named John. And so I want to do a shout out today to John Boyd, who's in the hospital downtown Columbus and will be laid up for possibly the next 60 days. He's gone through a tremendous storm of physical affliction, an accident that happened at work. I want to say hello to John Hildebrand, who has really gone through it the last few months, actually had to be brought back to Ohio from Florida in an ambulance. And John was just released from a care facility here and was able to go home. And I know he's watching or listening this morning. And John is going through a real storm, something that he never dreamed 6 months ago he would be going through. I think of John Salyers, who has gone through the storm of losing his wife in the last few weeks, of his precious wife going home to be with the Lord. And now John has a physical storm that he's going through, and possibly was in the emergency room last night down in Florida with his daughter. And then our very own John Hassey. Many of you know John and Linda. John was life-flighted about 11 o'clock last night to Cleveland Clinic to have emergency surgery this morning, and life-threatening surgery. And so there are a lot of storms that each of us can go through in our lives. And today I wanted to share something with you regarding storms that I think will be beneficial to you, because it all affects in, out, and about. You remember Pastor Scott just told us a few weeks ago, you're either in a storm, you've just come out of a storm, or you're about to walk into a storm. The amazing thing is God has control over all these storms that impact our lives. And so I want you to see a story that's familiar to you, but maybe this morning look at it through a different lens than you have in the past. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. As we talk about the topic, till the storm passes by. We're going to see in this scripture that we're looking at today that Simon Peter walked into a storm. He dealt with the storm, and it was in the midst of that storm that the Lord met with him there. And I think there's some very basic things to teach us on how we can walk in a storm out of that experience. And the reason it's so important that we learn to walk spiritually through a storm, my brothers and sisters, is because Satan would love to do nothing more than to take our spiritual storms and turn them into spiritual depression. Satan, more than anyone else, wants you to doubt God, wants you to want to give up, wants you to be discouraged. We wonder what's happening when the storm comes, and we wonder, God, when are we ever going to get out of it? But the Word of God has some wonderful instructions on how we can walk on water, as it were, when a storm comes our way. So let's look at it. And with the help of the Lord, I'm speaking to you today on how to survive that storm. You will, as we've said, absolutely deal with that. Maybe it'll be an emotional storm, not a physical storm like these men have gone through. Maybe it'll be a moral storm where you've been tempted. You never dreamed you would be tempted to cheat on your mate. You never dreamed that you would be tempted to look at that thing on the internet or to watch that show or to go to that place. It could be that type of storm. It may be an economic storm where things reverse quickly on you. It may be your health. Maybe this week, just as we had some folks in the service last evening, just this week they got the diagnosis from the doctor that included the word cancer and the prognosis that wasn't the best that they had hoped for. Maybe that there was something that you believed that would only be true of someone else, that certainly this can't be happening to you and to your body and to your life. Well, if that's ever been you, then this message is for you, because I want to be very clear in what I'm going to share with you. I don't want to be like the politician that went to the campaign meeting. He got so excited. He was promising everything. When he left, he looked at his aide and he said, I sure hope I wasn't so excited that I was clear on something. I want to do just the opposite. I want to be very clear as I share with you from the Word of God. And so to do that, take your Bibles and look with me in the 14th chapter of Matthew. We'll also reference Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. But Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, and though we won't cover all of them, it'll include the entirety of the chapter then. Now, in this chapter, if you read all of John 14, it's a sad chapter and it's an exciting chapter. Jesus' dear friend, John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, is beheaded in this chapter. A young lady dances before the king, and they behead John the Baptist. It's in this chapter that Jesus feeds the 5,000. And there's so much left over from the miraculous feed that there were 12 basketfuls taken up. He had had a very, very good day. And then it comes to the end of the day, and Jesus is going to go off to himself, and he looks at his disciples, and he gives them directions for what he wants them to do. Notice with me, please, beginning in verse 22, the words of Jesus. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now catch this. Jesus is up on the mountain. The disciples are in the boat. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Are you there today? Is the wind contrary in your life? And then it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. One version says they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Okay, just that part for a moment as we begin. What I'd like to do this morning is on the back of your worship guide is get you to look at some blanks you can fill in and get, I want to give you about a half a dozen lessons that we must learn in our lives spiritually if we're going to survive the storms that come upon us in our own personal lives. And you can take notes, you can write these down, because if you don't need them today, you will need them tomorrow, even though you've gone through storms in the past. Here's the first lesson that you may not have thought about in a while. And that is that storms are often encountered in obedience to Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's this misnomer that says if we have a storm, we must be out of the will of God. If we have a storm, there must be some unconfessed sin or something going on. Well, let me ask you a question. Were these disciples in Matthew chapter 14 in the will of God? Certainly they were. Because Jesus had told them, had instructed them, you get into that boat and go to the other side. That's an explicit command of the Lord, and they were obeying it. And in the midst of being obedient to the Lord, they encountered one of the greatest storms that they had ever had on Galilee. And today, if you're in the middle of a storm, it does not necessarily that you've married the wrong person. It does not necessarily mean that you're in the wrong vocation. It doesn't mean that you've made a bad decision, though sometimes we can make bad decisions. But the fact is, the holiest path is not always the smoothest path. You ought to write that down. The holiest path is not always the smoothest path. And I want to tell you today that God leads us into storms by His divine appointment. You remember, this is, we can see this all through Scripture. The Scripture speaks of Jesus' own life. He was baptized by John. And then the Bible says it was the Spirit who drove Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That was something that was divine and it was good, and yet it was going to be very difficult for the Lord. And so I want you to be encouraged and just know that in the midst of the storms, you may indeed very well be doing the will of God. Because storms teach us, and in obedience to Christ, sometimes we encounter them. Just read any missionary book of men and women that have forsaken everything in the homeland to take the gospel around the world, and all of the persecution and all of the death and all of the physical hurt that has happened to them. But storms come and they teach us, and in obedience to Christ, we see them, as I've said. Now, this is an instance where being in the direct will of God definitely led into a storm. And so we should never have the idea that everything's going to be easy for us as we're going along. Maybe you're here and you're going through a storm today. Maybe you feel like you're going under. You say, "Frank, you're preaching on storms. I get it. You don't know what's happening with my children. You have no idea what's going on in my marriage. If my employer knew what I had done, what I'm doing, I would probably lose my job right now. I'm really going through a storm." Well, I want you to know this. Write it down big and plain that the Lord allowed that storm to come into your life. The Lord is in control of everything that comes to us. And if you're a child of God and you're living for God, I also want you to know, and this is something else worth writing down, you're not going under, you're going to go over. As a child of God, no matter what happens on this earth, you are not out of the will of God. He is not leaving you. And the Lord has not promised us a smooth journey, but He always promises us a safe landing, that when He gets us where He wants us to be. And so that's the first thing, that sometimes these storms are in the direct will of God. The second thing that you can learn from this scripture, if you'll write it down, is that the storms can remind us of the promises of God. You're more likely to call on the promises of God out of the crucible of pain in your life than you are on a victory mountaintop where everything is going smooth. Because when you're going through deep pain, when you're going through emotional, spiritual, relational distress, the thing that you will want to do more than anything else is to know that God is with you. And so the storms in our lives should remind us of the promises of God. You say, oh, that's good. Where's that in the text? Well, notice in verse 22 with me, if you would, it says, Jesus made the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side. To go before him on the other side. While Jesus is saying, get in the boat, what he also was saying is, we are going to meet on the other side. You're not going to drown. I'm not going to leave you halfway through. You're going to get to the other side. Now, if the disciples would have taken time and pondered those words, I know this is hard to believe, but maybe they would have enjoyed the storm a little more than they ever had before. Not long ago, I had the privilege of riding in a car, and I shouldn't do it because I know the speed limit, but I was in another state of confusion. And that car went faster than I've ever been on four wheels in my entire life. And I got saved twice before I got out of that car. I mean, it was amazing. But when it was over and I got out of that car and everything was safe, I look back now and I wish, you know what? I wish I would have enjoyed the sheer fear on everyone's face as we passed them like a blur, boom, like that. But at the time, there was so much fear, I wasn't thinking about anything like that. Well, on that boat was John. And the reason God was going to get the disciples to the other side is because he intended John to write a few books in the New Testament. Amen. On that boat was Simon Peter. And Peter was going to give us a couple, three epistles that would help us grow in our life of holiness. And the Lord knew that that was going to happen. And these guys also, the Lord knew that they were destined to live very stormy lives. Think about it. They would be persecuted. They would be assailed. Many of them eventually would be martyred. And so this was preparation. Whatever you go through in life, God can use as preparation to help you be a blessing to others. In our church family, there are unfortunately people that have been violated in horrible ways, women and children, and married people. And on occasion, when a fresh assault comes to someone, on occasion, I've been able to go to a person that experienced that horror and lived through it and have been helped through it. And they're able to come and minister to this other family at that point in time. And so when that happens, even though it's a very devastating thing, you can see the strength of God in their lives, and spiritually they're growing stronger. Remember this, little storms prepare us for bigger storms. As long as you live on this earth, there'll be problems. I got problems, you got problems, all God's children's got problems, amen? It's something that happens. And I want to remind you of the fact that if you're walking in obedience, if you're to be hung, you'll never drown first. The Lord will let you get to the other side. And another way of saying this is, there is no combination of angels and or demons that can put us to death if God still thinks he has a work for us to do. In the book of Acts, it speaks about David. It says, David fulfilled his purpose for his generation. God has a purpose for you. It's not always your 401k. It's not always your corporate ladder climbing. It is not always your social agenda. But if you're sensitive before the Lord, he has an agenda for you. And when you fulfill that purpose on this earth, you will no longer want to be here. You'll want to be in the presence of the Lord. And in his wonderful timing, he'll take care of that. But during those difficult times, when the winds are trying to blow you away, you'll want to be reminded of the promises of God. And you know and I know that the Bible is just replete with promises, over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Let me remind you of one of them that you know for sure from Hebrews 13, where the Lord promises, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Did you know that in the original text, and I didn't know this for a long, long time, that is translated, I will never leave you, no, not ever, 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 never, ever leave you. And so when you're going through that storm, what we need to do is to remind ourselves of the promises of God. And then to stand on those promises, even when we're going through the storms and they're against us. So the second lesson that I want you to see that we've talked about is that storms do, in fact, remind us of the promises of God. Now, there's a third lesson we can extract from this scripture, and this is where it gets really, really critical, and I want you to be focused on this, is that even when we cannot see Jesus, Jesus can see us. Even when you can't focus, even when it seems like there's no light, there's no crack, that you're on a dead-end journey, that Jesus sees us. I mean, think about it. Here they are, the Bible says, in the middle of the night. And if you've ever been to Israel, if you get a chance to go to the Sea of Galilee, it's a beautiful, vast body of water about 10 miles wide, and it's surrounded by various tall hills that the Bible calls mountains. And there's Jesus, we just read this, on the mountain. Here are the disciples out in the middle of this 10-mile sea. Could the disciples see Jesus on that mountain? Absolutely not. It was pitch dark. The storms were raging. They couldn't see him. But could Jesus see them? Absolutely. Mark affords us the privilege of an insight into Jesus' view that we don't get from the Gospel of Matthew. Mark records this same story, and in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, notice on the screen what it says. It says, then he, Jesus, saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was great against them. I want you to know this, that even though they couldn't see Jesus, Jesus knew the exact latitude and longitude of that little boat. He knew the exact height of the waves, the speed of the water, the depth of the water, of where they were at right now. And he knew all of that, listen to this big word, because of his omniscience. God knows everything. Jesus is God. Jesus knew absolutely everything. And his eyes were upon them, even though they couldn't see him. And you know, there are times in our lives, you know this to be true, where things can be so dark, when they seem to be so hopeless, that we can't see God. I believe that's why the scripture encourages us to bear one another's burdens, that we help people when they're really down and remind them of the goodness of God and the promises of God. It may be that cancer diagnosis where you can't see the presence and the promises of God. It may be that crushing loss of someone that you loved and you never dreamed that in a moment of time their lives would be snuffed out and taken away. It may be that the world can offer you no hope, but please remember in those times of darkness, when we cannot see God, God sees us. And when push comes to shove, it's more important that God sees us than we see him. It's very important that in those critical moments that he is in control. And so, my friend, I want you to know today God sees you. God sees you in that marriage if it's a difficult marriage. God sees you in that home. God sees you in those circumstances. And I want you to be encouraged through those difficult times, because when we can't see him, he sees us, and he is going to bring us through, because he promised, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Say amen, church. And we should be grateful for that. Then the other thing that I want to share with you, the next lesson, is that Jesus does come, and Jesus comes at the right time. Would you jot that down? Jesus will come to you at the exact right time. Not your time, not my time. You remember what Mary and Martha said after their brother Lazarus had died? Jesus showed up and they said, Lord, if you had been here. Boy, they ate those words very quickly, didn't they? You know, sometimes we think God has forgotten us. Sometimes we think that God doesn't know who we are or where we're at. But he is the master planner of the 11th hour operation in your life. And he'll show up when you absolutely need him the most. Notice in verse 25 what it says. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on sea. Now, if you know anything at all about the calendar and the time and the clock keeping of that day, the fourth hour is the darkest hour of the night. It is from about 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. It is a time where everyone, the disciples, probably were most weary, where the situation was most helpless. And then Jesus comes in that moment of their desperation. Now, incidentally, I don't know why they struggled so much thinking Jesus was going to leave them, because Mark also affords us the opportunity of knowing that within 2 chapters of his gospel, this is the second ship rescue. The first time it happened in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was asleep inside of the boat and the disciples were so afraid they were going to drown, and Jesus is woken up. He says, you've disturbed my sleep. And he comes up and he goes out on the port and he speaks. Think about this. He speaks to the storms and he says, stop it. Peace. Be still. But at this moment, while the storms are coming around them, they can't remember that promise, perhaps. They're really going through a difficult time, and they feel the situation is hopeless. But it's in that moment, it's generally always, we realize that it's in the moment of our desperation, when we can't do it ourselves, that Jesus Christ shows up in a miraculous way. You remember the story of Abraham in the Old Testament? He's about to literally slay his son Isaac. But the angel of the Lord appears to him just as that hand is going up and says, "Don't do that." And over in the bushes, a ram was caught just in time. You know, sometimes Jesus doesn't come to us and we don't always see his hand. And it may be, just think about this. It may be that we're not desperate enough yet. It may be that we're still trying to fix everything on our own. Maybe it's, "Lord, I know that I'm miserable, but let me wallow in this misery for just a little bit longer." I read a story this week about a young lady who was caught up in a God-awful life of immorality, and she'd always pray because she was raised in church. She said, "God, I know what I'm doing is wrong. Get me out of this lifestyle." But she kept doing it, and she kept doing it, and she kept doing it. And then she became so miserable and so desperate that she couldn't walk away from that on her own. She wrote later that she prayed this prayer, "God, either deliver me from this lifestyle or take my life. I can't live this way any longer." And in that moment of utter desperation, she fell to the ground and she surrendered her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years later, she married a man and they went into the mission field and they shared the love of Christ with people all over the world. And it's an amazing thing how God used them. But she reached that point of desperation. Would you remind yourselves that we as a nation are in the fourth hour of the night? We're seeing morality fall like dominoes in this country. Things that are being called good that the Bible calls evil. Things that are being called legal that the Bible calls immoral. It's absolutely amazing. And every day we hear something else on the news that is more distressing than the day before. I thought the last time I watched the news, nothing could get worse until the next time I watched the news. Have you ever felt like that? Just say amen if I'm not the only one that does that. I thought, "Lord, how deep in deprivation can we go?" And yet sometimes we are not as believers. I'm not talking about a country. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about followers of Jesus Christ. We're not desperate enough. We want our country to be saved. How much time do we spend praying for our country and witnessing to our countrymen? And we forget the fact that America is in this fourth watch of the night, and it's getting darker and darker, and it's getting more weary. But I want you to know, Jesus always comes in the darkest hour. Jesus always comes into our lives as believers, and even not only us, but for all of history, he will do that. If you read in the book of Revelation, when it seems like nothing can be saved and everything is lost, at that midnight hour, the trumpet will sound and Christ will return and the redeemed will be with him forever. And he will set his foot on the holy mountain, and this world one day will again know peace and rule and reign under Jesus Christ. The next thing that I want you to see, lesson to think about, is that our fears, and this is an interesting one, our fears might be Jesus in disguise. The things that we fear, the fears that we're going through, the thing that we're afraid of literally may be Jesus showing up and us not realizing it. And what I mean by Jesus in disguise, I mean Jesus in camouflage, in a way that we don't recognize him. We don't know that it's Jesus. You'll notice the text tells us that in the next verse, in verse 26. It says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.'" Now, you know, you ask a guy, say, "You believe in ghosts?" He said, "No, but I'm sure scared of them." They see a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And would you remember that very thing which they feared that was coming to them was Jesus. It was not a ghost. It was Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't recognize the fact that Jesus is coming because it's possible occasionally Jesus can come to us with skin on. Jesus can come to us through the ministry of another person. Jesus can have one show up. The doctor that brings you the bad news, the situation that may be over your head, it may be Jesus coming to you. You think this thing can't be any worse, but you don't know how God can use that in the future. Almost three decades ago, there was a gentleman by the name of John Bell Edwards and his wife. And his wife was 20 weeks pregnant with their first child. And the doctors discovered that she had a severe case of spina bifida and encouraged the Edwardses to get an abortion. And against all of that advice, in the midst of that storm, they said, no, we believe that God creates life. We believe that Psalm 139 is true, that God knew me in the womb, and we're going to give delivery to this baby. They said, well, this will be a cripple situation, and it'll be a real burden. They went ahead, and that little baby was born. The daughter, Samantha, has grown now. She is working as a school counselor. She is married. And Mr. Edwards now finds himself in an unusual situation. He is the governor of the state of Louisiana, and this week, the state of Louisiana is considering the heartbeat bill, just like the state of Ohio did, and he very well may be the first Democratic governor since Zell Miller in Georgia that is pro-life and is absolutely committed to sign that bill when the Senate gives it to him, because he said, my daughter is living proof that all life matters. Would you praise God for that? And when people are going through it at the time, you say, God, what are you doing? But they saw God working in an impossible situation. I sometimes, not always, I don't want you to think that it's every day, but I have the opportunity to be in a hospital room when some of our precious people hear the response or hear from the words from the doctor of a terrible diagnostic report. And in that raw moment, how they respond, it's like, this cannot be me, the tears that they go through. But on occasion, after that shock is over, and the peace of God settles in their soul, they have told me many times, even after the prognosis is terminal, that there's no hope, they'd say, Pastor Frank, I want you to know I'm more at peace with Jesus Christ right now than I ever was before I had cancer, before I ever had the heart attack, before my husband ever left me. That God comes in and gives us peace and strength, and Jesus shows up in our desperate situation. The Bible says they cried out in fear. That's what they said. But the Bible also says, Jesus speaking, I'm here with you. It's Jesus coming in disguise. I've put this on your outline. You don't have to write it down. But do you notice there under that point, it says the water that threatens to be over your head is under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a moment, I want you to visualize Jesus walking on the sea. He's walking on the sea, and it's like a marble floor. What the disciples feared drowning. I don't know how you are around water, but I've always had a healthy respect for water. Maybe it's because when I was a young boy, my neighbor died, Bobby Johnson, when I was about 8 years old, and he went up and swam in the county reservoir and he drowned. Maybe it was because when I was 14 years old, one of my very, very best friends, Michael Hilton, went down to New River fishing and decided to swim across the river in the middle of the night and drowned that time. But the disciples were afraid of one thing, make no mistake about it, not of seeing a ghost. Their biggest fear was they were afraid of drowning. They feared the water. And Jesus showed them as he walked on that water that he was triumphant over the thing that they feared most. And what I would like you to do today, I don't want to sound new age, but I want you to visualize Jesus walking over that storm that you're facing right now. That whatever it is you're facing, that Jesus hadn't forgotten you, he hasn't abandoned you, but he's walking triumphant over your storm. And he can do it because the Bible says that God has exalted him above every principality, above every power and every name that is named both in this world and in the world to come. And though it would be very difficult for you to be able to grasp, or me to be able to grasp, in the midst of all the injustice that we have on this earth, and in the pain and the agony, that surely God's ways are mysterious to us, but we still believe with everything that's going on, if you're a believer, you still believe that Jesus Christ is still the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of all gods, and you must know that he has your storm under control, that he is concerned about whatever happens to you. Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans, is an African-American pastor who we've had at this church on a couple different occasions. Tony Evans pastors the Oak Cliff Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. And incidentally, pray for Tony and his wife, Lois. She's going through a very peculiar storm right now, a cancer that is very, very rare and can be very life-threatening. But Tony, in speaking at a conference, tells a story how one time he and his wife, Lois, went on a cruise. And on this cruise, as they were traveling, one day from the ship's intercom, the captain's voice comes booming across. And he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, there's been a change in the weather. We're headed into a storm, and it's a real serious storm. And we want you to know that it's going to be very, very terrible for the next few hours. So buckle up or do whatever you need to do." Well, for whatever reason, Tony Evans' wife, Lois, didn't like that. And she tried to get to the captain in that next moment. She couldn't. She got to his first mate and said, "Would you explain to me why we're getting ready to go in that storm if we know it's there? Why don't we just drop the anchor right here like intelligent human beings and wait till the storm passes by?" And then he said, "I don't know, ma'am. I'll ask the captain and I'll get back to you." So he goes for a few minutes, comes back, and this was just a classic thing. He said, "Ma'am, the captain says two things." And the first thing he told her, I'm sure that he said very respectfully, very diplomatically and carefully as he was sharing it. But he says, "Ma'am, the captain wants me to remind you that he's the captain of this ship and you are not." But the second thing is worth taking notes on if you've never written anything down yet today. And it was the captain told the first mate, "Would you tell this woman that this ship was built with this storm in mind? This ship was built with this storm in mind. And you need to know something. Whatever that storm is you're going through, God has built you in mind of the storm that you are going through, or that you might go through, or that you have gone through. It's what Christ does for us. When you believe on Jesus Christ, when you receive Him as your Savior, the Jesus who died on the cross, who was resurrected for our sins, the Jesus who was triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, that Jesus has your storm in mind. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, you say, "Frank, I've sinned too much for that kind of a Savior to love me or care for me." Guys, you haven't sinned too much for Him. May I even say that you don't understand that Jesus is a much better Savior than you are a sinner. He's better at the saving business than we are at the sinning business, and He always wins. And what He can do is He can forgive you and He can cleanse you because He died and He was buried with your storm in mind. And so this morning from your heart, as you listen with your ears, from your heart, cry out to God. Cry out to Jesus Christ and say, "Deliver me, Lord. Lord, save me this morning." And then there's a final one I want to give you, if you'll allow me to do very quickly, and that is lesson number 6. Our ability to walk is dependent on the focus of our eyes. If we're going to walk in a healthy way before the Lord, we have to have our eyes focused upon Him. Notice in verse 28, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now, for a moment, if you'd have been there and had your cell phone, you would have taken a picture of that. There is Peter walking on the water with Jesus Christ. So there are two things I want you to know. It is possible for human beings to walk on water. Peter proved it. The second thing that I want you to know is that Peter's ability to walk on the water was connected to his closeness to Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, he didn't have much faith. He fell. He went down in the water." Yes, he did. He failed. I failed. You failed. We all fell. But the truth is, he had enough courage to get out of the boat. He took that step. He took that moment to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he was walking supernaturally, participating in the victory of Jesus. And he didn't even know where the stepping stones were. Notice what it says in verse 30. It says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was," what? "Afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now I want to say this to you parenthetically. There is a place for long prayers. I think your devotional life should be a time where you take time to pray. This morning, early in the morning, it was such a beautiful morning. I sat on my back deck and that was my prayer time. I prayed for this service. I prayed for you. I prayed for my loved ones. And it was a long, long prayer. Some of you, I've gone to lunch with you, and you wonder why I don't go to lunch with you anymore. It's because you pray way too long for me when we're eating food. There are times that you need to pray and get it over with and move on. And I want you to know that probably, I'm just being real, probably this is the shortest prayer recorded in all the Bible. Peter just cries out, and he says, "Lord, save me." And what happens? Look at verse 31. Immediately, the Lord says, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." In fact, notice three times how you see the word immediately with the Lord. In verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into a boat. Verse 27, immediately he said, "It is I, guys. Do not be afraid." And when Peter cried out and said, "Lord, save me," in verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him. We serve an immediate Jesus. You don't have to worry about his email being blocked. You don't have to worry about getting an appointment. He's not only an on-time God, he's an on-call God. And we can reach out to him at any time that we have a need or any time we have a desire to pray. And I commend Peter for being willing to get out of the boat. There are many others who were not willing to take that risk. But may I say, it's impossible for us to do anything significant for God unless we're willing to take a risk, unless we're willing to take that step. When you accepted Christ in your heart, you took a risk. What will other people think? But the drawing of God was so strong. Jesus said, "It is I, do not be afraid." And that peace comes to us. And so, as we're looking at Peter's situation today, here's my question to you. Think about it for a moment. What was Peter's greatest problem? Was it the waves? Was it the wind? Was it the water? The answer is no. It's none of those things. And I know Peter got in the water, but Peter's greatest problem was a lack of faith. You say, "Frank, wait a minute. The Bible says that he had faith." But it was a lack of faith, and Jesus even talked to them about it. We're talking to omnipotent Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't compute. That was not it. Because as Jesus shows up to them, he says these words. He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And friend, I want to tell you that that's what it comes down to in our trials that we have today. When your trials are overwhelming you, you're not applicating the faith that's within you. You're not exercising the faith muscle in your life. It's, "Oh, ye of little faith." You say, "Well, Frank, how do we do that?" I believe that we exercise faith with God twofold. Number one, in action by moving, and number two, by claiming the promises of God in the midst of the storm. Claiming them over and over again. And we're always looking at the waves. We see the waves like Peter did. He got his eyes off of Jesus and he got them on the waves, and we forget to look at Jesus. Now, maybe you didn't expect a homework assignment for next week when you came in here, but I'm going to give you one. On the back of your program, there's three blanks down there where you can list my three anxieties or worries or concerns or whatever you would call them. But if you were to be honest with God, and maybe you'll want to write them in code so no one will know exactly what they are, but you and Jesus will know what they are. And I want you to think of your greatest anxieties, and I'm limiting it to three. Please don't put down any more than that. God doesn't have time for you. Just a joke, just a joke. But whatever it is, you know, you just list it. For some of your wives, it may be your husband. Well, you know what we're going to do with your husband? We're going to get rid of him for you today. We're going to take care of that. You say, "How are you going to do that?" We're going to give your husband to Jesus. Now, how is changing him working out for you? You know, you've been trying to change him all this time. It hasn't worked. You know, they say in a good marriage, you need three things. You need an aisle for the bride to walk down to. You need an altar. Someone needs to sing a hymn. And that becomes a woman's battle cry. Aisle, altar, hymn. And it never happens. It doesn't work out that way. You can't just claim it that way. It doesn't take place. But we need to give those things to Jesus Christ. It may be an economic issue. It may be a relational issue. The Bible says this, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. I want you to know Jesus Christ can handle your burden. He can handle your storm. He can handle anything that we're facing. And you're not going to invite worry back tomorrow morning. When you get up tomorrow morning and this thing tries to come back on you, you're going to say, "Satan, I gave that to Jesus Christ yesterday. I left that on that piece of paper." And then you begin claiming the promises that Jesus is the captain of your ship. and you begin to believe the promise that he will guide you and that he will direct you and that he'll take you all the way to shore. And if you are by chance here today as an unbeliever, there's some of you in this room who will not make it to the shore on the other side until you go through a tremendous storm, until you're desperate enough to give up that arrogant pride and to surrender your heart and say, Lord Jesus, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me standing in need of prayer. But don't wait till that storm, because the captain's able to take you all the way. And if you think you're going under, this morning is the time to call on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're lost today, or if you're in a storm today, you may be going down for the third time, but I want you to know that there's hope through Jesus Christ. Do you remember the old hymn? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could do, it was love that lifted me. And here's all I want to tell you as I close. Jesus Christ went through a storm to get to you. He went through the storm of Calvary. He went through the storm of ridicule and persecution and dying on the cross for our sins. And if you're here this weekend and you need Jesus and you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you think you're going down for the last time, I want you to know that this same Jesus that will take you to heaven controls the winds and the waves of your life.